In Mark's gospel, as you just heard, there is no baby Jesus, no manger, no shepherds, no angels. Instead, it begins with an urgent cry. The time is now. One commentator captures the sense of urgency, explaining, Mark's gospel begins like an alarm clock, persistently declaring the time and demanding some response. Yet Mark also begins by clearly stating that the story about this Jesus, who is the Christ and the Son of God, is a story of good news. A story of good news that begins with God speaking through the prophet Isaiah, saying, "See, I am sending a messenger who will prepare the way." Mark then goes on to show that the one who is the messenger called to prepare the way is John the Baptizer, who is living out in the wilderness, calling the people to turn back to God, baptizing them, proclaiming that the Messiah is on the way, helping them to turn back towards God. But a mere 14 verses into the first chapter of Mark, where our story begins today, we read, "Now, after John was arrested." Wait, what? John was arrested already? 14 verses. That's all it took. Prophets, as we say, are not long for this world. For to tell the truth about injustice that is at hand makes people uncomfortable and angry, and it is a dangerous business. Mark presents the world as it was in Jesus' time. No doubt, in a way, as the world is in every time. It was a cold world, a threatening world, a violent world. And yet Mark declares clear as day that the story he is sharing is a story of good news. And if we are willing to follow this Jesus who baptizes with the Holy Spirit, whom God calls beloved, if we are willing to drop the nets that bind us to a life lived solely for ourselves, if we are to become fishers of people, then we will see that the good news is here right now. One of the words that Mark uses most readily is immediately. It appears so often in Mark's gospel that if one reads straight through it, it can seem as if the disciples are sprinting around Galilee in an ancient version of The Amazing Race. But what Mark's gospel makes clear is that the good news of God and Jesus asks us to respond right now. There is no, "Let's see how this goes. Let's take it slow and make sure our efforts pay off." There's only, "Now is the time." Why does Mark present everything as being so pressing? Perhaps what Mark is trying to show is that, in a sense, Jesus was in a race against time. John's arrest made it clear that Jesus was going to come into conflict with the empire if he continued his ministry. He knew that at any moment, he too was going to be arrested. From the beginning of his ministry, his inevitable end was in sight. How were the people Jesus was preaching to supposed to believe in the good news of God when things didn't seem good? How are we supposed to believe in the good news of God when things don't seem so good? Both John and Jesus speak of repentance, but John relates repentance to the confession of sins, while Jesus relates repentance more to trusting in the good news of the reign of God. The renowned theologian Karl Barth wrote this of Jesus' call to repent and believe in the good news: "The good news does not contain any instruction about how the world fares or should fare. It is neither a bird's eye view of the world nor a platform for the world. It is the good news of what God is, wants, and does. What God is, wants, and does for us." I think what Bart is implying is that we mustn't look outward to the events of the world in order to judge the presence of the good news of God. Instead, we must turn inward, looking into our own hearts. We must ourselves be transformed by trusting the good news of God. We must ourselves live as if we truly trust the good news that God's saving love and grace is here right now. Whether this seems to be the case in the world or not is irrelevant to our calling. Bart continues by arguing that Jesus' cry, "Repent and believe in the good news," is a command that demands that we act now, immediately, according to the impact made on us by this message. The Roman Catholic priest and writer Ronald Rollheiser points out that the Greek word that we interpret as repent, in most literal terms, means beyond mind. Beyond mind. Repentance is not just a focus on past actions or sinfulness, but on moving beyond our present mindset. And if there's any mindset that we must go beyond to trust in the good news of God, it is the mindset that says there is no good news to be had. Bart reminds that repentance is not a dark moment, but a bright one. To repent is to come back home into the place which God has prepared for us. It means to enter into God's house, which God has opened for us. It means to enter into God's house and receive the feast that has been set for us. It is to breathe freely, to live long at last. And though it is a command that we repent, it is also a gift. We repent not because we must, but because we may, because we are invited. Bart concludes that a simple way to express trust in this idea that the good news is present, to believe in it, is to live with gratitude. There are many places in the scriptures where we read that it is for the love of humanity that God becomes incarnate in Jesus Christ. Salvation, then, is not an act of God taking us out of the world, but of God coming to us in the world as it is. The very opposite of love may seem present in the world, and yet we are called upon to act with the trust and the love that God is indeed present. The Danish theologian Søren Kierkegaard wrote that we must encounter one another as if love is present beneath the surface and needs only to be tended and nurtured in order to grow. Love is present beneath the surface. In other words, we are called to fish for one another, to reach beneath the surface of what is, to grasp for what could be. In the early days of the refugee crisis, some lived this calling quite literally, wading out into the sea to bring refugees to safety. For us, it might not be so literal, but still, the calling is the same. Jesus tells people to believe in the good news. The word belief does not indicate here merely a way of thinking. Believing in the good news is not contained merely in doctrine about Jesus or God. Rather, belief in the good news is to trust that God's love, God's justice, is bigger than all the bad news that is around us. One of our baptismal vows is to see Christ in all persons. I don't know any better way to live as if we believe the good news of God has come near than to see Christ in all persons. Saying that we will see Christ in all persons, though, is easily reduced to being nice, especially being nice to people we don't really like. But I think we're being asked for far more than being nice. Seeing Christ in all persons demands that we respond to everyone as if they are holy, as if they are sacred, as if loving them is the very same thing as loving Christ. When a religious authority says to Jesus that the commandments to love God and love one's neighbor as oneself are more important than burnt offerings and sacrifices, Jesus said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." The thing about vows, the baptismal vows and other vows, the thing about following these two great commandments to love God and love our neighbor is that we have to recommit ourselves again and again and again. A vow is lived into day by day by day. Living the good news is a choice we are asked to make in each and every moment, at home with our families, in our relationship to our own selves, in how we approach strangers, and even how we speak to our enemies. This requires that we never give up on ourselves, on anyone else either. Redemption is possible for each of us all the time, or it has no meaning at all. Simon and Andrew, James and John, whom we hear Jesus call today, they follow him immediately. But these very ones who drop everything to follow him, they desert him when he's arrested. Mark writes simply, all of them deserted him and fled. That's perhaps the most sobering sentence in all of Scripture. They all deserted him and fled. But even their act of desertion is not powerful enough to smother the good news. For the end of Mark's gospel tells us that Jesus has been raised and is going ahead of the disciples to Galilee. He is still asking them to follow. Perhaps we too have deserted Jesus at one time or another. Perhaps we have deserted ourselves and one another. Perhaps we have failed to really love others as if Christ is present in them. Perhaps we have failed to really love ourselves as if Christ is present in us. I know I have failed in all these ways. But God's love for us is far greater than our acts of desertion. Believing in the good news calls us to turn our hearts and our minds and our hands to the work of hope. And I trust that you know, as I do, that even in the midst of what seems like a world devoid of good news, if we choose to look for good news, we find it. Even in a world filled with violence, if we live peacefully, then we find peace. Even in a world rife with injustice, if we make sacrifices for the cause of justice, then we find justice. Even in a world that seems on the side of hatred rather than love, if we act lovingly, then it is love that we find. Repent and believe in the good news, for the reign of God is near. If this seems unreal, if it seems difficult to swallow, well, it is. But if we truly try to see Christ and those we are angry at, and those we don't understand, and those we resent, those we are jealous of, even in ourselves. If we favor being loving instead of being right, I suspect we will see that there is more good news at hand than we thought. Amen.